Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Eternal realities are mine to grasp. What is not hidden from me, from the pages of the scriptures, to the teachings of the saints. Eternal realities are mine too. This is my inheritance. This is my inheritance. The revelation of God in Christ is mine to understand, is mine to grasp. Glory to God. It is our inheritance to understand God clearly in Christ. All right, let's start. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 from verse 14. Okay, let's start reading from 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, let's start here. There are two things that we must be conscious of, and we must reverence highly in Bible teaching or in Bible studies. Two things when we say we want to study the Bible, two things you must be conscious of, and you must hold it there, you must reverence it in Bible teaching. These are, number one, Bible documentation and Bible interpretation. Bible documentation and interpretation. When we say Bible documentation, we mean that it is written, so our study must be limited and restricted to what is written. We must, in trying to understand the Bible, we must first understand that its documentation is strict, fixed, closed. So you cannot, in search of present truths or revelations, go for things that are outside what is written or things that expressly negate what is written. You must have that at the back of your mind. It is written, it is fixed. Don't go beyond these. So let's just discuss the documentation as briefly as we can. As we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture there talks about the graphe, the document. And we are saying that this document you have in your hand, this documentation, is God's intention, is God's wisdom, is God's idea. There is a reason why we have a document. There is a reason why things are documented. So we'll just search the scripture briefly to see the advantages of documentation. Isaiah. Bible studies, please be ready to open the Bible as quickly as you can. Read through and write as well. Isaiah 30. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, and the warnings there were written. So we see that one reason why things were written here is so that the warnings were documented, the instructions were documented as a witness to the people. So to keep them conscious and aware of what they should actually do. The warnings were documented, things that they should pay attention to were written down, so that these ones can be conscious of what they should do and the consequences of not doing them. Let's see Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. Verse 2. Jeremiah 30. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I give to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord speak concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So we see again the purpose of writing, for to bring to their remembrance that this is what will be done, so that they can repent, they can take the appropriate action, for them to understand what will happen. You see the essence of documentation there again. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. And verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, and they may return every man unto his from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So we see another reason why things were documented there. He was told to write these things, and then he went to read it to the king in the hearing of all the people, so they could repent, so they could change their ways. So the purpose of writing there was for them to understand what they should do and do it. Ezekiel 43. Why are things documented? Why do we have a document? Ezekiel 43. Hallelujah. Verse 11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof to do them. So another reason for documentation, say this is what I want you to do, this is what you're supposed to pay attention to, so write it in their sight so they can pay attention to it. That is one advantage we have in writing. Let's see the last one, Habakkuk. This is a popular scripture, whatever you have used it for. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So see the purpose of writing there. Those who read it will run. They will be propelled by what they read, and their steps will be fashioned according to what they have read. So that will be propelling and direction, speed direction given by writing. So this is one advantage we have concerning documentation. Things are written for this, to bring things to one's consciousness, so you don't just let it slip. Once it is written, it serves as a remembrance for you. Even though we know that a man on the journey of faith can search out God without a document, when we say the universal man here, we mean the man who is not born again. The man that is a man that is just born, and that does not have access to the gospel from a preacher or from a document. Such a man is who we refer to as universal man. Now, the scripture tells us that even that man can search out God's intention on his own without a document. Why? Let us see Acts chapter 17. All this is an introduction. We lay the foundation for where we're going. Please pay close attention. Acts 17. The universal man that has no access to documentation and still search out God. Let's see verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now verse 26 says he has made of one blood. Of course, that cannot be talking about your blood, because at least we know, medically speaking, that we don't all have the same blood type, right? So we have the different variations. So this cannot be talking about blood. So what is unique to all men? What is common to all men? What is it that all men have? Scriptures has told us that all men have the spirit, or all men have his spirit. Man is essentially spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you see there. So man is spirit, soul, and body. All men have a spirit. And because of this spirit, this is what is unique to all of them. Verse 27 now tells us why. 27, because he has made of one nation, all of them one blood. 27 now says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So verse 27 now tells us that the intention of making all men of one blood, all men having a spirit, is that they can seek God. So all men have a spirit with which they can seek God on their own and actually arrive at God's intention, even without a preacher or a documentation. Because he said that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So in our subsequent series of calls and studies, we have seen that that spirit of man is unique, special, God's tool for a man to discover God. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It searches all the inward parts of the belly. So God, with the man's spirit, he can find out what God wants him to do or what God's intention is for man. So that spirit of man, we consistently seek out what he lacks, because he knows that there is something missing. We have done all that in previous series. So the spirit will inquire, it will find out, it will know that there is an intention he needs to seek out, and in sincerity, he can arrive at what he should actually know. Let's see Romans 1. Romans 1. From verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Paul tells us clearly that the invisible things, what God wants a man to know concerning the Godhead, concerning his intention for man, can be clearly seen from the things that a man can see. So if a man's spirit, in a man by a spirit, progresses on a search to find out God in sincerity, he will. Well, the problem comes with the substitution. We see there the word changed used twice. It comes with the substitution of what your spirit is searching for. Your mind replaces it with other things that gives a temporary satisfaction. So that's, yes, the cause of searching for the spirit. But we know that the universal man can on his own search out God. Let's see Romans 2, the next chapter. We see it clearly there. From verse 5. Okay, let's start from verse 4. Or despised thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, Romans 2, 4, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, he said he render to every man according to his deeds. Then he shows us two categories of persons. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what they will find. Those who are seeking for these will find eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what would they find? Indignation and wrath. Then he now says tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. So that is the category of men who do not get to the end of Revelation in Christ. Verse 10 now says, but glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Then he says something instrumental in verse 11. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. That means there will be no discrimination with God. There will be no excuse a man can give. There will be no, I did not hear the gospel. There will be no, I did not know. There will be no, I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a this one home. There will be no such excuse. Do you understand? So, for what basis can God judge men in this way? Will it not be unfair if we say, I'm the way I am, like the way we went for one layover and I asked the woman, why are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Yes. Why? And she said, because God has divided the world into two, Christians and Muslims. So, my own category is that I am a Christian. Like, okay. So, for persons who do not have the category of being divided into the Christian category, will God be just in judging them? If the Bible says they are without excuse, for God is no respecter of persons. So the basis for which God can say all men can search out the truth is because all men have something with which they can use to know the truth. All men have a spirit. Every man has a spirit. So because of that spirit, they can search out God's intention. A man who is sincere will, or even if he is in the deepest jungle of what, he will still know what God wants him to do if he is sincere because of that spirit that is in him. So this is the basis for which God can be just, because he has given all men a common denominator, or how do you call that in math? There's a baseline, a denominator thing. That's common thing for every man to use in knowing him, which is a spirit. Now let's continue. We are talking about documentation and non-documentation. Now see verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, of course, in our series, God's Word and God's Action, Series 2, we have separated all the meaning of laws there, and here it's referring to scriptures. So we're saying that even though scripture here is saying that those who have the scriptures, will be judged by the scriptures. And even those without the scriptures will also be judged without the scriptures. How will that happen? Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14 now says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, that and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, this is saying that a man with the documents can seek out the intention. A man without the documents can also seek out the intention. So, the major thing is not just having the documentation, but knowing the intention of the documentation. That is the basis for which judgment will come. So, the ones with the document, fine. If they search in sincerity and they do the intention, fine. The ones without the document, if they search by their spirit in sincerity, they will still arrive at that same intention of the documentation and they do it, fine. So, there is no special special treatment because you have a documentation. No. The basis or what makes you special is that you understand and do the intention of the documentation. Is that clear so far? Okay. Now, let's begin. So, beyond the documentation, what is paramount is the intention. Because we know clearly that the scriptures are a documentation of an intention. Don't worry, we shouldn't tie everything together. Scriptures are a documentation of an intention. So, you cannot hype the documentation above the intention. You cannot. You cannot. So, since all men have a common denominator that will form the basis of acknowledgement or rejection of all men, then it is safe to say that the intention is the basic thing with which we can judge men, not the documentation. That's all I've been saying so far. Now, does this mean that the documentation is not necessary? Does this negate it? No, as we have seen in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the documentation is God-inspired. So, let's see something. God is a God of continuity. Please don't lose me anywhere. We have seen documentation, why things are documented. And then we have seen that whether a man has a document or not, because he has the spirit, he can search out the intention that is in the documentation. Okay, so does this mean that the documentation is not important? No. Let's see Psalm 78. God is a God of continuity. As we have learned, that key in God's result is continuity. God wants his instructions to transcend generations, not just a particular group of persons. We must keep going forth and forth. Psalm 78, are we there? Psalms chapter 78. From verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he had established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So we have seen that God wants his instruction to be communicated and made known to what? Subsequent generations. Not just a particular generation, but must see continuity. God wants to be known progressively and successively. That's God's intention, that the knowledge of God must transcend generation. So long as we have men on this earth, then the knowledge of God should not cease. It must keep going from one generation to another, from a man to another man. And documentation aids this continuity. This continuity that God seeks, documentation aids it, that is, assists it or helps it. Documentation helps continuity. Helps it. Let's see Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. From verse 4. Yea, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou riseth up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So you must keep seeing these things, you must keep communicating it. And one way to ensure that you don't forget and you are passing out the right thing is that there is a what? Documentation. You write it, you bind it. So, documentation preserves knowledge. Make sure it is not lost. That's what documentation does for us. That is what documentation does. Let's see Romans 3. All these, let's see an introduction. Romans 3. Verse 1. So even though a man can search out God by his spirit on his own in sincerity, there is still a limit to what a man will understand without documentation. Okay? Of course, we know that there is a limit to what he will know without the documentation, though he can get the general intention. But this is what documentation does. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then had the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. So if you look at the preceding verses in chapter 2, it talks about the fact that there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles, that the one who is the true Jew is the one who does the intention of the law. Then he now says, so what advantage does the Jew have? And he said, because they have these documents, they have the oracles. So there is still an advantage that documentation brings. There is still an advantage that documentation brings. That is what Paul recognizes here in this Romans 3, verse 1 to 2. That the Jews have an advantage in learning because of that book. And you will see that they will arrive at that intention faster because they have a documentation than a man who is on his own, focusing, paying attention to his spirit to get that same intention. So documentation will help them arrive at that intention faster. Now please write this clearly, that without the scriptures, without the documentation, there will be chaos in learning. Without documentation, without scriptures, there will be chaos in learning. And what do we mean? It means that men will come up with different versions of their own truth, and there will be nothing to hold them accountable to. That's what we mean by there will be chaos in learning. Imagine if there is no scripture, and we say, okay, just on your own, what you believe about God. Everyone will come up with something. And there will be no basis to judge correctness. There will be no way for us to ascertain that what this person is saying is the truth or not. So that is why we have the scripture, to give structure and order in learning. Let's see First Peter. Chapter 1. Bible study. Endeavor to be done by 8. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, this is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Now, let's see something in verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew. Am I too fast? Hey, what's with your Second Peter? Oh, sorry. Okay, I just assume we all know the scripture. Second Peter. All right, let's see Matthew. Matthew 17. From verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. All right, now, imagine if Peter was basing all he knows about Christ on this vision. First of all, 3 persons went. And if you see other translations, you see that. Say Peter, when he was talking, he did not know what he was talking about. So he was just talking. He got carried away with the whole bright light and everything he saw. So if he was to teach men years later, and then he says, "What I saw was Elijah and Moses. He was like this, he was like that." And James that was there, we say, no, it was not actually Elijah. Remember when it was, when you turned your eyes away and you slept? And so, and all of them were giving different versions. And they keep, bam, bam. You know what happens to handed down oral stories? Somebody tells you something about something, and then in your telling the next person, of course it cannot be word for word. Details have gone. Is now becoming watered down. And then the next person is telling another person. That one also waters down and then adds his own. And from there, we don't even know where the story started again. So if there is no documentation that makes it fixed, and we are just relying on passing it by words of mouth, then the authenticity, will not be assured. Okay? All right, now let's continue. So, this documentation have inconsistencies, we know. We know that as much as we say the documentation is fixed, we also acknowledge the fact that there are inconsistencies in it. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So this already shows that diverse manners, different times, different ways, it means that there will definitely be inconsistencies. Why? Because men who are documenting these are not perfect men. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that it takes the Spirit of God in a man for him to be able to fully comprehend God. So these are men writing without the Spirit of God. So there, of course, there will be variations in their communication pattern because of the limitation of their understanding. However, it doesn't negate the fact that we cannot discard the documentation. John chapter 5. God became a man and he did not discard it, even though imperfect men wrote the scriptures. John 5. Sorry, I know I'm a little bit fast, but this is just the introduction of what we've done before. John 5, 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. So we see that God became a man, and rather than discard the scriptures, he upheld it as a witness to himself. He says clearly that the scripture testifies of me. So he held up this documentation as something you can hold on to search him out. The same scriptures that Jesus esteemed, the same scriptures what the disciples and the early apostles labored on to give us the epistles. Let's see Romans chapter 16. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret before the world began. Now, mystery there is using it to talk about the gospel. And he's saying that when you say kept secret, you're talking about concealed. That means it was not clearly seen, it was not obvious. So he's saying this gospel was not obvious since the word began there. It's a combination of two words, and the meaning just says from a long time ago in the past. So he's referring to the past, a long time ago, over a long period of time in the past. This gospel was not visible. This gospel was not clearly seen. Not that God hid it, but men could not fully understand what was being said. Like 1 Peter 1:10 tells us that the men were searching. Okay, now, it now says in verse 26, but now, that means that this present time is made manifest. Manifest is the opposite of the mystery there. That means now it is now obvious. We can now see it by the scriptures of the prophets. So the way we still see these things, the way we can now clearly see the scripture, the what is hidden, is in the same scriptures, not through anything else. So we are exposing the mystery, or we are now revealing it by the same scriptures. It was nothing else. So when you see Paul and Co. writing, they were not writing from self-generated revelations, but they said by the same scriptures of the prophets. Is that clear? So it's the same scriptures that the apostles labored on to give us the epistles today. Nothing else. So we cannot discard that documentation. Jesus held it there. The apostles who gave us the epistles also held it there. Held it there. Nothing else can override this. Nothing else. Now, we have seen that the epistles came out from the same scriptures. That means the documentation has a purpose. Now we are going closer to where we want to get to today. Romans 15. Romans 15. The documentation has a purpose. There is an intention which we must get. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, we are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, of course, when he's saying whatever things we are written aforetime, What are the things that are written before? The scriptures. So the scriptures that were written before, of course, Genesis to Malachi, they were written for our learning, for us to teach, for us to learn from it. So that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. That is what Paul is saying, that the assurance that you will get will come from the scriptures. Assurance, confidence comes from the scriptures. Through steadfastness and the exhortation, that is what it means by patience and comfort. That through steadfastness and exhortation of the scriptures, you will bear conviction. So that is what the scripture does for us. The documentation, when a man labors on it clearly, it gives him conviction. It gives him assurance of what he believes on. All right, now, Ephesians 3. The same reason for that documentation in Genesis to Malachi is also the same reason for the documentation of the epistles. We have been talking about the importance of documentation since. Ephesians 3. The reason why the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, was documented is also the reason why the epistles were documented. Ephesians 3 from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the same reason behind the documentation of the scriptures is the same reason why the epistles were documented. That men will read and be able to search out an intention. And Paul said that intention was Christ. Okay, so the documentation has an intention, and it is by laboring on it that you bring out that profit, seeing in learning, correction, evidence. Now, since we have established that documentation is necessary, and we have also established that documentation is of an intention, how do we now bring out the intention from the documentation? That brings us to the second thing we must be conscious of, which is Bible interpretation. Remember, we said there are two things that you must pay attention to when you want to study the Bible: the importance of documentation and then interpretation. So interpretation is necessary to bring out the intention of the documentation. Because without proper interpretation, if you don't bring out an intention, the correct intention from the Bible, the document you have in your hand will be useless to you. Like Paul said in Romans 1 and Romans 2 and 3, that it is not just that you have a documentation, but that you can search out and do the intention of that documentation. So for us who have the documentation, which we already have an advantage in that we can have comprehension clearer or quickly, what must we now do? Interpretation. All right. So let's now see. Interpretation makes the intention of the scriptures obvious. And through accurate Bible interpretation, we bring out the God sense from the scriptures. And what are the things we pay attention in Bible interpretation? We'll just go over it again, especially for those who have not been here with us for long. So what are the four things we pay attention to in Bible interpretation? Number one, grammar. Number two, number three, context. And number four, content. Okay, so we'll just explain that clearly. Number one, grammar. In understanding the Bible or in interpreting the Bible, we must follow these rules of interpretation. Common sense, practical rules to understand what the Bible is talking about. How do I understand what the Bible is saying? Number one, grammar. What we mean by grammar is that we search out the meaning of the word. Because, of course, we know that the Bible was not originally written in English, and language has evolved over the years. So we must search out the meaning of the word as at when it was used in the scripture. For example, this word, cool. Something is cool. If you say years ago, when you say the word cool, what would it mean? I don't think it will mean anything beyond temperature. It will only be talking about temperature, cool, hot. But now, when you say something is cool, I didn't say hot though. I don't want to go into the definition of hot. I just said cool. So when you say cool, this is cool. You cannot just limit it to temperature alone. Now it can be that something is awesome, something is nice, something is soft. Now hot is different from cool now. Okay, something is soft. Okay, so one word cool now, that has different meanings. So imagine if you are reading the Bible and you see cool there. What would you... Just imagine you see cool there. So it's easy of you to now, it would be wrong to say you want to interpret it based on today's meaning of cool. You might deviate totally and go and land somewhere else. So it is because of that, we say, okay, what did the word mean? What is the root word for that? According to either the Hebrew or Greek, whatever it was used originally. Okay, that's the meaning of grammar. Now let's see an example. Romans chapter 12. Why do we interpret by grammar? Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, so if we are going to look at this, what's the meaning of business? Also, Jesus Christ. Okay, trade. Yeah, okay. So, sir? Buying and selling. So, if we are going to just look at this and say, not slothful in business, and you just want to pick literal as it is here in English language, you will arrive at something else. So, this is where people will now use this to just be quoting and plenty things and say, don't be slothful in business. Whatever you have found in your hand to do, do it well. Whether you are selling or you are buying, just do it well. So, anyway, so to interpret Bible interpretation, to get the intention, will mean that you will look at the meaning of this word in the Greek as it was used. So, when you click on that, what you will see is poudé. S-P-O-U-D, right? And then to tell you, haste, diligence. Not buying and selling. Not business as we know it today. So he's saying, in diligence, don't be slothful. And you will now look at the whole chapter to understand that he was talking about ministry. So that is how grammar helps you to be conscious of what the Bible is saying and not just interpret based on what you have said. So no matter the translations we have today, no matter the number of translations, the Bible cannot mean today, the words used in the Bible cannot mean today what it did not mean when it was written. That's clear. So that original translation is fixed, and to help yourself, you just check with the meaning and stay with it, okay? So that's grammar. Then the next thing we pay attention to in Bible interpretation is usage. When we say usage, what does it mean? To understand how to study the Bible and interpret it correctly, you check the meaning of the words. You interpret the meaning of the word as it was originally used, not by present usage. All right, so now when we say usage of the word, what does it mean? We say, how was this same word used in other places of the same scripture? How was it used? When you can now see, after searching the meaning of the word, in checking how it was used in other verses, other chapters, other books of the Bible, it gives you a clearer meaning. We will see another example again. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. From verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. Now, looking at verse 19 and 20, what is the repeated word there? 19 and 20, what is the word that was repeated? Prophecy. Now, in the English, does it look like it's the same meaning? Yes. But when you see, check with the original and see the meaning of the first word, what you will see is what? Propheticals. Then when you see the meaning of prophecy in verse 20, what will you see? Prophetia. Now, that already shows you that they are talking about two different things, even though similar. Okay? Now, if you now inscribe or search out that particular word in verse 19, propheticals, where else was it used? You will see that it was used just in one other place in the scripture, which is Romans 16. Let's go and see it. Romans chapter 16. Talking about the rules of Bible interpretation. Romans 16, verse 26. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, the word prophet there is the same word as prophecy in 2 Peter 1:19. Propheticals. So when you look at this scripture, or look at what is said in verse 26, what is it referring to? What's it referring to? The document. You get it now? You get it. It's made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. So what emanated from the prophets? The scriptures. Okay, so he's not talking about individual prophets now, but the entire collection of what they said. Is that clear? So did you see it clear now in verse, in Romans 16? So with this understanding, you now go back to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. So when Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy, what will he now be referring to? The entire documentation. In 20 will now be knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. So it will now be the prophetia in verse 20 will now be the contents, what is being said inside it. So just a minute difference, but at least it makes you see the distinction. The document and what is inside. The document and what is inside. So to get a clearer meaning of what we have been given is the whole document to get profiting from. And we pay attention to what they said. Simple. That's what Peter was saying. So we have a documentation that we must pay attention to. Simple. So that is how we understand things by usage. Is that clear? All right. So you check the meaning. Now we have seen how both grammar and usage has given us a broader perspective of what is being said. So the third thing we use in Bible interpretation is context. Context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T. Context, because this is how a sane human being or a person that has brain should read any material, not just the Bible. But if you have, if your head is working correctly, you should read everything in context. What we mean by context is that you are reading, you don't just pick one verse here. You don't know what he's saying before or after. You just pick a verse and go. That's not reading in context. So context will mean you read the preceding verses, read the after verses, and then you get a clearer picture. Another example, Galatians 3. Should be gone in 10 minutes or less. Galatians chapter 3. Let's see how context can help us understand the meaning. So if you see Galatians 3:20 now, now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Does it make sense? Can you understand this on his own? Well, some persons can. So error now comes from trying to understand only this by this. But in context, contextual reading will help you read from verse 1. But Let's just start reading from verse 12, okay? Now, from verse 1, you'll get a clearer picture, but from 12, you'll also understand. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no one disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of what? As of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. That means he's already giving you a distinction between law and what we have in Christ and the promise. Okay? Now, verse 17 now says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So two distinctions, Abraham, law, Abraham, promise, law, promise, law. Okay, 19 now says, wherefore then sever the law? What's the advantage of the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, in verse 17, how was the seed called? In verse 17, also verse 16, how was the seed called? The seed was referred to as what? As what? Yes, Christ. And which other word was used to as the one? Okay? All right. Now, verse 19 now says, wherefore then was the advantage of the law? It was added because of transgression. See, the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. 20 now says, now, a mediator is not, of course, you know that the mediator is, the second mediator is italicized, right? So let's try and read it without the italicized mediator. Now, a mediator is not of one, but God is one. So, what will it mean? Seeing that it has been talking about a distinction between mediators. Another word used for mediator was law, Moses. Then on this other side, we have Abraham, we have promise, we have the one, we have the seed. So, he's now telling you that this mediator, the law, whatever it is that came out, is not the one. Come. He's not the one that has been spoken about, but God is that one. Of course, God in Christ. Is that clear? Is that clear? For more on this, that's like if you follow teachings, yeah. Where was this discussed extensively? God's word and God's action. Series 2. That was discussed. Oh, you soon get there. Example, don't worry, we are getting there. So it is simply based on context. If you now read from verse 20-21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if it had been a law given which could have been given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. For the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be revealed, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So have you seen the full distinction? Law and the seed. Christ, which is the one, and the mediator, which is Moses and co, they are not that one that was promised. It's that simple. So context helps you understand something better. If you just go and read verse 20 and just take it, bam, you will enter plenty interpretations that was not it. So reading from verse 1 and reading the entire Galatians, you see that the context of the entire book was talking about the superiority of Christ over the law. Right? So that was what Moses was trying to... Moses. That's what Paul was trying to teach. So when you come to chapter 3, you will understand it better. That's how we understand things by context. And then the last one is content. 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 What do we mean by content? In understanding content, we first of all understand that God is not double-faced or multi-faced or... whatever you want to see, God does not have any variableness. That means if God is fixed, it means that God's intention is also what? Fixed. God doesn't change. It means that God's intention does not change. Now let's see a scripture. Isaiah 45. How do you explain a scripture like this? Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 7. Years ago, I struggled with this verse. What is this saying? Isaiah 45, verse 7. Are we there? Okay. Alright, let me read from verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Once you read this, how do you explain what this is saying? He's saying that God himself forms light, forms evil. Creates the good, creates everything, darkness, light, everything, me. I, the Lord, do all these things, not only me. Now, in interpreting this, that is where content comes in. Content should make you realize that in God, there is no variableness. Now, let us see something. John 1, content means you explain something with the meaning of the entire Bible, not just that verse. Now, you will now examine the whole Bible to know the meaning of a verse. 1 John 1, please let's open quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that what? God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we see, I form light, I create darkness. And where we are seeing clearly that God is light and there is no darkness at all. John chapter 12. God became a man, Jesus Christ, and the things he said about himself. Let's see John 12. John 12. Pardon me, we'll be closing in 5 minutes less than. Just like 3 more scriptures to read. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. While you have light, believe in light, that you may be the children of light. That means Jesus, God that became a man, referred to himself as light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness and shall have the light of life. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creature. Now God is described as the Father of lights. There is no change, no variation, no variableness, not even shadow of turning concerning God. Now let's see again, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God does not change. So you cannot even say before it was light and darkness, now it's only light. He said, I don't change. I am the same, fixed as I've always been. So let's see 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Oh my God. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14, please read for me. Thank you. Are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Please read. Want to go? Unbelievers. With unrighteousness. light with darkness. So now we see that light and darkness does not have any meeting point, no common ground, no relationship at all. So what would Isaiah 45:7 be saying? Do you understand? Now let's go back to Isaiah 45:7. So this is now understanding something based on content. We have searched through the scripture and we have seen that God doesn't change. God is the same. So this definitely could not mean what he was saying. Isaiah 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if you see, would I interpret by you, grammar now? If you see the word create there, it has different meanings, right? One of the meanings there is to create. Another one means to cut down, as you will cut down a tree. Do you understand? So, if you have two meanings of the same word and in line with the intention and content of the Bible, how will you interpret this? Do you understand now? So another meaning for create there is to cut down. Now let's substitute cut down in those places in the two create and see what I will read it. Are you ready to read it? All right, Isaiah 45:7. Let's read again. I form the light and cut down darkness. I make peace and cut down evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So does this now tally in line with who the character of God, as we have seen in all the several scriptures? Yes. So that is how we interpret the scripture. You don't just carry it and say, hey, it is there. Just take it like that. That is a foolish way of reasoning. The Bible must be interpreted. Must. This is how we interpret content, grammar, context, usage. By the time you apply all these things, you'll be able to fully get the understanding of what the Bible is talking about. So, and of course, you must be thorough, you must be voluminous, you must be honest. See the last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4. You must be honest. All these interpretation, rules of interpretation, will not matter if a man is not sincere. Because lack of sincerity will make you read something that is not. For example, the translators of this word in Isaiah 45:7, they had an option of create and bara. That's the same meaning of bara. Create and cut down. Why was create chosen and not cut down? Do you understand? Lack of understanding. Lack of honesty and sincerity. And honesty and sincerity is not a function of your mind is clean. No. The Bible defines what sincerity is for us. 2 Corinthians 4. Oh my God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. Okay, from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what will be sincerity here? Paul said that we don't handle the word of God craftily or in dishonesty. It means that sincerity is that you can bring out Christ from the scriptures. If anything else you do, no matter how you use Greek word, Hebrew words, and everything, if your intention is not to bring out Christ or God as revealed in Christ from the scripture, if you don't give Christ the honor as the scripture has given him, then you are dishonest. Doesn't matter whether you're a Greek scholar, language scholar, no. Sincerity and honesty in Bible interpretation is that you reverence Christ and give him the accord that the scripture calls to him. That's simple. When we start this series, as we progress, we'll pick out all the nuances of this religion and examine it if truly Christ is enthroned. We're not saying that their intention is bad or not, but sincerity, the scripture defines it for us. Christ revealed. That is sincerity. That's sincerity. Right, let's just bow our heads and pray. Commit your heart again and your mind and your intention to this path to make all men see that we are sincere. We are sincere. We are sincere. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We are not handling the world for gain. We are not trying to profit in status, in ego. We are not trying to decide who is the best teacher or is the one that can talk the most or who is the one that has that is most eloquent. That is not what we do as teachers. As a man who has decided that I will reveal Christ to men, you are bothered about the fact that you can reveal, as just as it is said. It is not a function of you. It is not a function of how intelligent you might sound, but the function of how well you can and clearly you can reveal Christ. That is honesty. That is sincerity. It is trying to now sound nice, trying to sound deep, trying to sound respectable that makes a man deviate from this simple task we have received to make all men see what Christ is truly in the scripture. We have renounced that. 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 We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We are men wholly given to this. 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 Not for fame, not for profit, not to sound intelligent or knowledgeable, but that Christ be revealed in us and through us. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Our commitment on this path does not waver. We seek to know who Christ is as revealed for us. We seek to know and we seek to communicate the same at all point in time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, see you on Friday. Vigil. As always.